I trust, as we, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will get there this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the first three verses there with inference to the verses before that. But growth is a normal expression of life. When something or someone doesn't grow, we know something is wrong. Growth is also a normal expression of the Christian life. The New Testament writers assume growth and constantly urge us to pursue it. Peter urges us in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, we should never stop growing spiritually. Paul says that to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 10. There's no such thing as really an adult Christian, which no longer needs to grow. Growth is not only normal for new believers, but also for those who have walked with the Lord for 50 years. Spiritual growth occurs as a result, as one man put it, intentional and appropriate effort. The word intentional really implies a diligent pursuit of a clear goal, and appropriate indicates that we must use the God-given ways of growth even to us in the Bible. We usually refer to these ways really as spiritual disciplines. So for the next few weeks, what I'd like to do in the months I'd like to do is look at those spiritual disciplines that will help us grow as we've started out, growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and saw that we need to add to our faith so that we continue to grow. And if we're not adding, we're forgetting. If we're not growing, we're forgetting that He died for us. And He's on the very, He's in heaven wanting us, calling us unto salvation, and that we might live that salvation out through a lost and dying world. So you see, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are loved and accepted by God through the merit of Christ, and blessed by God through the merit of Christ. Nothing you ever will do or won't do that can ever change God's love for you. Whether it's less or more, it will not change what His love for you is. Because He loves you strictly by His grace that's given to you through Jesus Christ. You see, our growth must be motivated by the love for God and a desire to exhibit His excellencies. Two words that would explain glory. Exhibiting His excellencies. So this morning we're going to look at the foundation for that growth, the fundamentals of really the fundamental for growing faith, and then the fervent focus which we must have in the Word and for the Word for that growth. So first of all, as we look at the foundation for growth in the Christian life, we see the Bible says, He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we see that the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16. So you know, many times we have a misconception of that grace. So what is that foundation for growth in the Christian life? It's the grace of God. And we have a misunderstanding many times, thinking that grace is that idea that we've loved and accepted by God just as we are, and that God's approval does not have to be earned. It's simply there. You say, well, isn't that part of it? Isn't that it? Well, the correction of that, it is true that God does love us and accepts us as sinners just as we are, But he does not leave us that way. Rather, by the same grace through which he saves us, he sets us about to change everything who experiences that grace. You see, God's approval does not have to be earned. But the gospel tells us that his approval was earned for us by Jesus Christ. Can't happen. His approval was earned for us by Jesus Christ in his sinless life and sin-bearing death, because only a perfect sacrifice could appease the wrath of God. And so right along with that, we realize the very meaning of grace is an unmerited favor, or God's favor through Christ to people who deserve his disfavor. Do you realize that this morning? As sinners, we deserve his disfavor. But by his grace, that unmerited favor, in other words, as we think of, for him hath made us to be sin for him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated in order that he might treat us as he deserved to be treated. What? Well, let me say it again. God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated in order that he might treat us as he deserved to be treated. Oh, what love. You see, God's grace is a blessing that he saves us, he gives us, he sustains us, he equips us. And so we have the consistent, that appropriation of that grace. So what are we trying to say? We're trying to say when we trust Christ as our Savior, God justifies us or declares us righteous on the basis that he's charged our sin to Christ and credited his righteousness to us. God does this the very moment we're saved. Paul, every day, lived in a gracious reality that he stood before God, clothed in righteousness of Christ, and accepted by the basis of that righteousness, Jerry Bridges has said. Our power to live the Christian life must come from Christ. For it says, for without me ye can do nothing, for I can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So where does this foundation of grace, where does it start that we might begin that growth and have that desire for God's word, that we might grow in his grace and knowledge of him? It starts with him, our salvation, where he declares us righteous. And it continues with the power of Christ, which enables us to do that righteousness. You see, that's the bookends. Everything in between, the books that are in between, the bookends keep those books from what? Falling. Keeps those books from falling. And the very righteousness of God as he saves you, and you have Jesus as your heart and Lord and personal Savior, and you have put your complete trust in him, it's the power of God that will keep you. And that's the whole very, that book ends. So everything in between, it enables us, as one man put it this way, we are dependent upon the righteousness of Christ for our acceptance with God. And we are dependent on the power of Christ for our ability to pursue spiritual growth. If we are going to experience any success at all in putting on the shelf of our lives the various books of Christian growth, we must first set in place those two books in the order to keep the books from falling. So we must learn to depend on the very righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ. And that's what it means to live by grace. And this is why grace is the foundational to our spiritual growth. This is why righteousness and the power of God, his grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's the very gift of God, and it cannot be of works, lest any man would boast of it. So the foundation is that grace. What's the fundamental growth for that faith? Well, we know it's the Word of God, because as we think of that faith, Paul, in writing to the as we see in Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he got all of the Ephesian elders together as he was leaving, and he had a little pastor's conference. And as he was leaving, he said to them and prayed with them, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his what? Grace. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the end of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let me slow down for a second. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the very encouragement Paul gives to the pastors and to the people of the churches is, "Brethren, I commend you to God. And the only way I can commend you to God is by commending you to the word of His grace." The foundation of that growth is grace. Found in that being declared righteous in the power of God. And the fundamental truth, the fundamental of growing is the word of God. The instrument of that spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit, but the transformation for that growth is in the Word. For we know the only way we can avoid conformity to the values of the world is consistent exposure to the Word of God, so that its teaching can continually influence and change our values and convictions. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the importance of the Word of God for our spiritual life. Have you thought of what the importance is? We could spend many weeks on it. This morning, let me just bring to your memory the importance of the Word of God for spiritual growth, that it is inspired and infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it's God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine, what is right. So what the Word of God, it's for doctrine, teaching. We find out what is right. For reproof, what is not right. Correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. You see, the Word of God is inspired, infallible. It is not the will of man, but the Word of God is the will of God. It's not the will of man, and we're running into it all over the world today and in our country that's supposed to stand on God's standards. We're doing the will of man instead of the will of God. Peter is telling us that the Holy Spirit so moved and influenced him in the minds of all those as they wrote the Word of God to God for the infallible communication of whose mind? God's mind and His mind and His will to us. Did you know that's what you have before you? Here's God's mind. Here's God's will. It's God-breathed and it is profitable for you. It's reliable and authoritative. You see, we can trust the Bible to tell us all that we need to know about God and about ourselves, and most of all, about His plan of salvation for sinful human beings. For it expresses the will of God that we are to obey. You see, you cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the Bible. Boy, that's all, we hear it all the time. I love God. I love Jesus. I want to just do what He has for me. And you have no relationship with God's Word. You don't spend a bit of time in it. You rest on someone else's reading with you. You rest on coming Sunday morning to hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and by God's grace, I strive to tell you exactly what God's Word says. But you know something? That's part of a relationship with God, but that's not it. You cannot have a relationship with God, and don't you tell me that you can without having a relationship with His Word. I could never have a relationship with that wonderful lady over there without our communication, her to me and me to her. And don't you dare sit there saying, I love God. I am saved. I know I'm saved. You might be saved, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But if you don't have a relationship with God's Word and you're growing in that relationship, I'm telling you, you're grieving the very Spirit of God that lives within you. Because the Word of God is infallible. It's inspired. It's reliable and authoritative. And it is indicative and it's imperative. In other words, what it is, it's indicative. It's a fact. The announcement of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, that's a fact. And what God requires us, that's the command. And so as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at the fervent focus in the Word for our growth. In other words, let me put it this way. Do you know, believer, what you need to do this morning to have a faith that grows? You need to crave for God's Word and get rid of the junk. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have gone on diets before? Or, let me put it this way, how many of you have had a changed lifestyle, which is what I call losing weight, a changed lifestyle? And there's certain things you really shouldn't eat. They're junk food. And if you live on the junk food, what happens? I'll confess right here. We do a low carb thing in our home, but we're not ridiculous on it. For a while we'll go real strict and we'll try to do that, but on weekends we eat what we want. Do you know something? When we on that low carb and we try to stay away from a lot of sugar, it's easy for me because I'm around it all the time. You're supposed to say, very good, Pastor. Good, 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 good. But do you know something? When we eat that junk food, do you know how it makes you feel? It's like, on weekends, I will have some, like she just baked some cookies, some chocolate chip cookies. So I having those chocolate chip cookies. And you know, if I have more than just one at a time or something, you know how I feel? Ugh. That's a good thing. Because that makes you not want to have that much. You know what you and I need to do? We need to get rid of junk food. And put the food in us and crave for the right food. But you know something, as we look at this passage of Scripture, these verses continue and are really one sentence, and it's really the imperative to crave for the Word of God. The craving for the Word of God is essential for a healthy growth of the new life. The obligation to grow involves the negative duty to remove hindrances and the positive duty of actively being nourished in the Word of God and past experiences. You see, love for and delight in God's Word always marks the truly saved. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, in John 8:31 and 32, then you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Apostle Paul echoed those same principles by saying, I joyfully concur with the law of God, a God in the inner man in Romans 7:22. And the Old Testament saints also expressed a strong desire for the Word of God, where Job declared, I've treasured the words of God more than my necessary food. The opening psalm declares that the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. The prophet Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Are the God's word the joy and delight of your heart? Are you craving the Word of God? Midway through the chapter, Psalm 119, the believer's delight in God's words is the dominant theme of Psalm 119. And midway through, and I believe it's in verse 97 through 104, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. You want to be wise this morning? And crave the Word. Be in the Word. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. What does it do to you when I read that? I read the very words that God wants us to know. That was the very Word of God. That was not my authority. That was the very God of heaven's authority of what was going on in a writer's heart and life and mind. You see, Peter wanted Christians to be faithful to that same kind of spirit, prompted longing for the Word of God. So in this passage, we're going to see many truths that will consistently help you crave for the Word of God. It's a call for spiritual growth. In other words, you're asking yourself the very question, do I crave for the Word of God? Why do I not crave for the Word of God? Why are you there not craving for the Word of God? Why is it that that's not what you want? You're preoccupied every day. What makes you? But yet you as a believer want to. Because remember, we began at the beginning, you have to have the Spirit of God in your heart. You have to be saved before you can crave it. So as a believer, why am I not craving the Word? Perhaps you're not craving the Word because you don't know Christ as your Savior. But as a believer, why is it that you do not crave that? Peter here, I believe, under inspiration of Scripture, gives some wonderful insights to help us to crave the Word of God. Notice as he writes here, he wants us to crave the Word of God. He does not say here to obey the Word of God. He does not say here to meditate on the Word of God. He does not say here to study the Word of God. By the way, should we be all doing that? Are there other verses that command that? Yes. But notice Peter here says, here's the beginning of all that. If you don't crave the Word of God, you'll never obey it. You'll never meditate on it. You'll never read it. Unless you crave the Word of God. You know something, there are certain things that I don't crave for, and guess what? I'm not going to eat them. There are things as I've gotten older. My wife's a good teacher, and I love everything. I grew up in a home that was just meat and potatoes. Men, you know. And by the way, men, I'm still that way. I love meat. I love a good steak. But I love everything. Now I'm open to everything, and I try everything. If I say I don't like it, I've tried it. And you know that I didn't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was allergic to vegetables. I tried to tell my folks I was allergic to vegetables. Hey, I'm going to break out. I mean, I'm going to be sick. As I've grown older, I'm no longer allergic to them. In fact, I said to my wife the other day, as we've been trying this, as we said, trying to keep low carb, she just made a spaghetti pie, and noodles is all carbs, but she makes it out of zucchini. And I just said to her last night or the night before when we had it, I said to her, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you can never make this again with noodles. You just keep bringing that zucchini in here. It's great. So what am I craving? I now crave that. And what do? I then do eat it. I then do go for it, and I do eat it. Why aren't you craving for the Word of God? I believe there's some principles here. As I've been studying and listening to messages that have come to my mind through the different preaching and teaching, and then going checking this passage of Scripture to see, is this what Paul's trying to tell us? And I believe there's several principles here and truths that will help you. If you're not craving the Word of God, I believe if you take these principles, it will be a beginning for you to crave the Word of God and grow so that you might meditate thereon. Because as we first of all look with me at chapter 2 where it says, wherefore. We're just going to stop right there. It says, wherefore, in the King James Version. In the other translations, it will say, therefore. In the original Greek, it is the word therefore. And so it's talking about what just came before it. And so what I really believe here, the first principle is that for you to crave the Word of God, you first of all need to perceive your life source. That this faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to perceive that the Word of God is your life source. How do we come to that? How do we know that that's what it says? Well, first of all, I believe we can say it by its context, its contextual truth. Look what it says in verse 23. Here's the whole context going into chapter 2, verse 1. And remember, there's no division. When they wrote Scripture, they didn't divide it by chapters or verses. And so we see in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's it say? We're born again. He's talking about we're saved. It's not by corruptible, but incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? It says, by the what? Let's say it together so we can at least wake up this morning. By the what? Word of God. Let's say it one more time. We'll wake up a little more. By the Word of God. Look what it goes on. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. Now look with me at verse 25. Here's the context. But the Word of God endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, your salvation, your life source is the Word of God. And you must realize that your life source, and remember that your life source is the Word of God. And your faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you really realize that, you will start beginning to have a craving for the Word of God because you want your life to continue to grow. What person doesn't want their life to grow? What person just wants to sit on the couch all 24/7, whichever way it is. How many want to do that? And there's just no growth. In fact, as we're going to get further into the message, a mother is concerned, a parents are concerned when their child that is just born is not growing. No different than our Heavenly Father that is concerned if you're not growing. And you see, one of the reasons, if you want to start growing, you need to crave the Word of God. Remember that it is your life source as a newborn babe in Christ. It's a life source. We see it all through Scripture. He begat us with the Word of God in James 1:18. God's Word was the source of our salvation and the transforming of our life. Joshua 1:8 says that the idea is we keep it in our heart. We meditate on it. We obey it. For it is the very life source for success and for prosperity. Did you know what real success and prosperity is? Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We think it's money. Did you know something? You cannot have a bit of money and you still can grow in your prosperity and success. But what we have to do is realize and realize our life source. God's Word is always as powerful in believers' lives as when they first believe. Tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Isaiah 55 tells us that as the rain and the snow, they come down from heaven and return therewith watering the earth and making it bare and sprout. So shall my word, it goes forth from my mouth. It will not return unto me void, will accomplish that which I've intended it to accomplish. This morning, do you crave God's word? As we see the context here, you need to realize that it's your life source. As it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, being born again by the what? The Word of God. You need to realize and perceive where your life source comes from. And you don't have a craving for God because you don't have a life source. You've never asked Jesus to save you. And so this book is nothing different than any other book, except it's a little more spiritual. It says has a little more morality to it. And so Paul tells him to perceive your life source. For God says, and Jesus Christ says in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You need to perceive this morning what your life source is, it's the Word of God. And that will help you crave. You know what's happened? You've forgotten that it's your life source. Or you just haven't realized that it is your very life source. It is the very heartbeat. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, then, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Number two, not only perceive your life source, but number two, you need to purge your sin. Do you know why you don't have craving for God's word? Sin's running in it rampantly. So, well, I don't do the biggies. What about selfishness? What about this week you sort of just told someone off in your mind? You wonder why you don't have the craving for God's word? Your mind's preoccupied with everything else but His word. That's why you and I don't crave His word. Paul here, Peter here says, "Wherefore, lay aside," the idea of get rid of, put off. It's the whole idea of taking clothes off and putting new ones on. You take off the clothes of sin. You take that off. And he admonishes us to get rid of it. And this getting rid demands a definite break with. A sweeping removal of all hindrances to spiritual growth is needed. What is it in your life keeping you from craving God's word? It could very well be the sin in your life, and it could be those respectable sins that you don't think they're okay. I'm not like someone else. I grew up in a Christian home. I know what I want to do. I know that I really want to do it. I don't want to live like that. But then we get so caught up in our everyday life, we forget our main responsibility. We'll get caught up in things that are good things, but we forget our main responsibility. And you wonder why you don't crave God's word? Notice he not only here tells us about his admonition of these vices, but he really acknowledges what these vices are. Look what it says. All malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. Notice he says what? What's the big word there? All. It's all. That means there are no exceptions. All kinds of malice, which is doing evil despite the good that's been received. It's desiring to harm other people. Oh, that person did that to me. He deserves that. What a malice heart. Well, you don't realize what that person said to me or did to me or stole from me. What a malice heart if you want evil and ill will to that person. How many times have you watched a program you're rooting for the what? The bad guy. Because they picture the bad guy as a good guy. What about that guile, that deceit? You see, in brief, malice is a desire to inflict pain and harm and injury to your fellow man. Guile is deceit. It means deliberately tricking or misleading by lying. Hypocrisy means that the people say one thing but do another. They play act. They present good motives, but they mask their selfish desires. Envies is jealousy, meaning desiring something possessed by someone else. It's an unhealthy comparison to another person. Evil speakings is backstabbing, destroying another's good reputation, gossip, rumor spreading. So we see that it's the ill will, it's the dishonesty, it's the pretending that he's labeling here, the discontent, the slandering, the biting. None of these should have any place in a born-again believer's heart. Maybe that's why you don't crave God's word. Desire God's word. Look with me as we go further in verse 2. He then says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." First of all, the first part of that is we see as newborn babes, we need to proclaim our need for the word. We need to proclaim or admit our need for the world. Isn't that something that you and I have a hard time with? To admit something? What he's saying here, Peter's saying, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the words. As newborn babes. And in this passage of Scripture, there are other passages of Scripture that we talk about milk. And it's talking about maturity and growing, going to meet. That was Paul's uses of it. Here, Peter isn't the context of that. He is saying here that you need to desire God's word just as a baby. It has nothing to do with growth here. Just as a baby needs what? That milk. That baby, and the word where it says newborn, it doesn't just say born, it says newborn. Where they come out and they're born. And their first desire is for what? What is their only desire? There's nothing else that that newborn baby wants. Did you know, I'm sorry, even though it is natural as it gets older, we hope, that new little baby didn't want to come and hug grandma or grandpa. Didn't even want to hug mom or dad. You know what it wanted? Only the Word of God. Now, Peter's writing under inspiration of Scripture, folks. And he says, we need to admit our need for the Word. I can't live without it. I'll shrivel up and die. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what excuses we put in front of us. As newborn babes, we need to admit our need for the Word of God. That it has to be the preoccupation of our mind. It has to be. We've got to realize the desire for the Word. And he uses this illustration that believers need God's truth just as a baby needs that milk. And it illustrates how strongly believers ought to desire the Word of God. To have that relationship with God. And then he applies it. He says, as newborn babes, that illustration, and he has the application for the need of the Word. Now, where we see there in Scripture where it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, let me give you a couple other translations of what it says there. Because we do need to, we're going to take each one of these words, and I'm running out of time, and I probably should just do it next week. There's so much importance on this word, the taking it in its context. And that is, we see in the King James here, desire the sincere milk of the Word. In the New King James, it says, desire the pure milk of the Word. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, long for the pure milk of the Word. And in the English Standard Version, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. I'm only quoting from and reading from conservative word-for-word translations. Did you know what the literal language, the little Greek, says? And in Greek, as it comes in order is an importance. I'm going to, and so it's not like our English as far as trying to make it be sensible to us in our English speaking. But here's what it literally says, word for word, in the language, each word, Greek word, as it goes in its phrase. It simply says this, for the spiritual milk which is without guile, long ye. For the spiritual milk which is without guile, long ye. And so, we've got to desire and crave for the work, the Word of God. Nothing is stronger, however, than the desire for a baby has for milk. We're going to stop there for today. Because I believe we've got so many more things to cover here. And I want to rightly divide the truth here because there's some things here. In essence, the word down where we have the Word of God, this word that's used for the Word of God is only used one other place in the Bible as this adjective. And it's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 where it says our reasonable service, our spiritual worship. That's the word here. And we want to explain to you why it's so important that it's, as newborn babes, it is correct for us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So just let me ask you, first of all, are you perceiving this morning? Are you perceiving the life source, that the Word of God is the life source? You don't crave the Word of God like you should. You need to perceive and go back and remember your very life source is the Word of God. And number two, are you purging sin? Very likely. There's things, it could be doing right and everything, but this other thing, you just have not, you've not given that over to the Lord and you're still fighting that. Well, naturally, you're not going to. Did you know when I get irritated or mad at something, I have a hard time going in God's, craving God's Word. You need to purge that sin. I wish I could just explain it in each one of your lives. Say, well, is this? You have to look to God. And then we need to admit. We need to proclaim our need for the Word. And I'm telling you this morning, folks, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you know Christ as your Savior, you need the Word of God, just as that little baby will not live without it. That's how important it is. You'll shrivel up. You'll be nothing for the King of Kings. But first of all, you have to be saved so that the righteousness of God and the grace of God be those bookends so you can grow and keep reading those books in each part of our Christian life. So let me ask you this morning, do you crave the Word of God? I mean, folks, that is a very easy answer to this question. Because some of you are making excuses right now about why you didn't spend time. Or you're saying, and then you start thinking about how much time did I spend in the Word of God? Did something happen, but then I went later and spent time? It's a very easy answer. Do you crave the Word of God? What you do is your priority. So it's very easy. Teenager? Very easy. Mom and dad? Very easy. Grandparents? Very easy. Adult? Very easy. Yes, I crave the Word of God. I spent 10 minutes in it all week. Well, you just take one meal this week. Next week, I want you to do is go eat one meal for 10 minutes and don't eat at all the rest of the week. And tell me how you're doing at the end. Well, I've lost a lot of weight. Folks, I'm saying from my heart, because you know what? I've read this passage. I've looked at this. I've listened to messages. I've studied God's Word this week in this, and I'm asking myself, I need to so crave your Word. Is it the preoccupation of my life? Is it my joy? It's not going to be any of that delight, read it, study, meditate it, unless I crave it. I need it as much as I need food. So how you doing? How are you doing? Let me just ask again. How are you doing? Perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior. When the Spirit of God comes in you, you will start craving. Depends on how much you feed it. So how you doing? Here's your focus on growing your faith. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for